I invite you this afternoon to open to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We've been in this chapter for a couple weeks, and we're coming back to it. Just want to remind you of the setting here. The verses we'll be looking at are 33 through 35. But here we are in the upper room in Jerusalem. It's Thursday night before the crucifixion of Christ, and Jesus is now alone with his disciples. He's washed their feet, and he's taught them a lesson. And then he's dismissed Judas, the betrayer, from their midst. And then now he's left with his faithful 11 disciples, and he begins to teach them. So let's read these verses. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 31 through 35. Now, when he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for this gathering, for this opportunity to worship you. God, we pray for your help as we open your word, and we ask that we would see here more about the love of Christ, and that we would learn what you would have for us to learn, Father. We ask that your Spirit would help us. Give us strength in this hour for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the Apostle John lived to be an extremely old man. And there's a well-known story about John and his old age when he's in Ephesus. And it goes something like this. His disciples would carry him around, and they would carry him to church, and they could barely carry him to church. And John, being so old, hardly had any voice, and he wasn't able to express much. But when he would gather, he would usually say the same thing over and over and over. And he would say simply, "Little children, love one another." And they became a little bit annoyed by this. And they asked him, "Why do you keep telling us the same thing over and over and over?" And he replied like this, "Because it's the Lord's commandment. And if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." Now that was preserved by Jerome in his commentary on Galatians. We don't know if it's true or if it's apocryphal, but it's definitely an excellent commentary on this text. And what we're considering here, the new commandment, is something that's so vital for the church, so relevant for us today. And we need to be reminded of it like that again and again, and to be reminded that this is the Lord's commandment. If we would keep it, it is enough. So we know that many of the problems that are in the church today, in this local church and the church all over the world, stem from this, that we don't love one another as we ought to love one another. And it's very, very simple, but it's something that we have to constantly be reminded about and strive for and pray for the grace of God in us that we will love one another. So I want to open this up under three headings, and it's simply the mandate of Christian love, the model of Christian love, and then the message of Christian love. So first, the mandate of Christian love. Now, if you're a new believer here and you're looking for an understanding of the basics of the Christian life, then I would say something like this. The basics is love God and love people. And that's how Christ boiled it down. Those are the greatest commandments. And we even considered that this morning of loving God. But now we look to that other part and focus there more, that it's on loving people and specifically loving one another. Now, we find that in Leviticus 19, as we've considered, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Pastor Jim said last week in his sermon that the second great commandment comes with no bells, no whistles or flags or anything to tell us that here is the second great commandment. But when we come to the new commandment that Christ gives, we can't say that. Because really everything leading up to this is indicating that this is very significant. And just give you a little sense of the context here, the immediate context, and how this tells us here is something extremely important. Now, these are the final words of Christ, as I've already said. He's just dismissed his betrayer, and he said that now he, the Son of Man, is glorified. And it's as good as done. His death is so certain, and it's so soon, it's as good as done. And with Judas gone, the farewell discourse officially begins. So these are the very first of his last words. They take on extra importance. And then he addresses his disciples with a tender term of affection. He calls them little children, my little children. So he's speaking now both as their master and as their father. These are words of someone that deeply loves these people. So he's even just demonstrated his love in the foot washing, and now he's called them my little children. So they're all ears, they're hanging on every word of Christ because they know how much love that he has for them, and they're keenly aware of it in this moment. And then he says something that confuses them and troubles them. He says, I shall be with you a little while longer. So I imagine they're even more eager to hear, what's he going to say next? So they lean in to hear his words. And then he says, I give you a new commandment. I've been with you all these years. You've been following me around, and I'm about to tell you something new. And the substance of that commandment is simply love one another. He's saying, if you're going to learn nothing else from me, learn to love one another. In fact, in John 15, 12, he restates it and he calls it his commandment, saying, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's Christ's commandment. That's the mandate of Christian love. And I'm calling this Christian love really for two reasons. And first, and this is the fundamental reason why we call this Christian love, is because it's love that's defined by Christ. It's a love that's filled up with meaning by Christ. When we consider that word, or any word, really, we can think of it as a container. So words can be emptied of their meaning, but they can also be filled with meaning. And this word love tends to be emptied of its meaning. So when we think of love, and particularly Christian love, we need to fill it with all the biblical meaning that it's supposed to have. That word love, typically agape in the New Testament, we need to fill that with not only Christ's teaching on love, but his example of love. So my point is that this is a love that is defined by Christ. It's a Christian love. And it's so rich and it's so full of meaning. There's no container that can really contain this when we're talking about a love defined by the love of Christ. So that's the first thing. But secondly, it's Christian love because it's love that Christians are to exercise for other Christians. That's the focus in this text. It doesn't do away with the fact that we're to love our neighbor and even to love our enemy and so on. But the focus here is that we love one another. So the subjects of the love and the objects of the love are Christians, and so it's Christian love. But now this mandate of Christian love comes in terms of a new commandment. And we have to ask, is it really a new commandment? And John addresses this in his first letter, 1 John. And he says this, 1 John 2:7. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And then he goes on to talk about brotherly love. And in 2 John 5, he says the same thing. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. I've already mentioned then that Jesus refers to the second great commandment and points to Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the old commandment here that John's talking about. And it's a very old commandment. It was old at the time that Jesus gave this new commandment. So there is a sense in which this isn't a new commandment. But of course, the words of Christ are not empty words. It truly is a new commandment. So after saying, John, back in 1 John, I write no new commandment to you, he then says again, or we might say on the other hand, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, that's Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So is John speaking nonsense here? On the one hand, it's old. On the other hand, it's new. Or is he pointing us to a very important principle? The reason given, he says, is that he's saying this new commandment is found in Christ. So the new commandment found, the truth of it is found in Christ and is found in us, his disciples. And the reason for that is that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So the truth of the new commandment is found primarily in Christ, and it has something to do with a new light that's shining. And we could say that's the light of the gospel. That's the light of Christ is the new light that's shining. And then the old does not cease to exist, but it's seen in a new light. I think that's what John is getting at here. Now we have almost a perfect illustration of this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament so that now we can't read the Old Testament as if Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, has not come. And if we read Moses and all the prophets without seeing Christ there in Moses and all the prophets, then we misread the Old Testament. So it's something new that's casting new light on the old. And I'm suggesting that's the fundamental meaning here of why he's saying this is a new commandment. A commandment to love one another is very old, but there's new light, the light of the person and work of Christ that's illuminating it. And it's doing that in a distinctly Christian way. So we have this mandate of Christian love. But you'll notice what's obvious is that he doesn't simply say love one another, but he says love one another as I have loved you. So the newness of the commandment rests on that very clearly. As I have loved you. Those words had never been said before and never have been said again. So it's an old commandment coming in new clothes. It's as if Christ has incarnated this old commandment and put flesh on it, giving us a living and breathing example of this commandment. Which leads us to the second point. We have, secondly, the model of Christian love. And that's the love of Christ. That's the model. And that's the key to understanding the new commandment. Now, as we approach this topic of the love of Christ, we're approaching something that is beyond knowledge. And it surpasses our knowledge, yet it's still right, as Paul did for the Ephesians, it's still right that we pray that our knowledge of the love of Christ would grow. So we want to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. But the new commandment brings an even greater challenge to us, because not only do we need to know the love of Christ, but we're called to imitate the love of Christ for one another. But Christ, knowing our weakness, gives us an example, and he gave his disciples there an example in the upper room, a vivid illustration hours before his death, and then just minutes before giving him this command. And you recall, this was a shocking example that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Here's the one who knew that he came from God and that he was going back to God, but he's stooping down, he's taking a towel, he's girding himself, and he's washing his disciples' feet, doing the work of a slave. And he's communicating in that I, the Son of Man, have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So that's what's pictured in this foot washing here. And the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stooping down. And that's the picture of love. That's true love. So we have to see that here in connection. The new commandment and the foot washing go together as a picture, the foot washing being a picture of this commandment to help us. So Christ's love, we see, is a self-lowering love. And there's two emphases we see in John 13, and that's the first one. It's a self-lowering love. So you think about this. How are we supposed to love like Christ? Lower yourself. It's coming down and serving. So if you're to love like Christ, lower yourself and serve your brothers and sisters. Now, just before the foot washing scene, John explains the love of Christ. And do you remember what he says? He says, the love of Christ was to the end. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And maybe a better translation would be to the utmost. But both of those work. His love to the end was a love to the utmost. It was a love all the way to laying his life down for his own. So we see that one emphasis of a self-lowering love. But in this foot washing, which was a picture of his entire ministry, a picture of his humiliation from his birth all the way to his burial, this is a picture of his ministry, and it's communicating not just self-lowering, but it's self-sacrifice. So those are the two emphases we see. It's a self-lowering love, and it's a self-sacrificing love. And really, the self-sacrifice is the highest expression of this lowering of Christ. And very soon here, the disciples will know the extent of Christ's love. And that example of self-sacrificing love will be set before them plainly. And that's what's set before us this afternoon. Now, Christ had many hard sayings, and I put this with one of the hardest sayings. If you really think about what's being said, he's saying, we are to love as Christ loved us. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then right after that, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And John gives his commentary on this in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we know the extent of Christ's love because we've seen him lay his life down. And we also ought. So that's moral obligation. He's saying we ought to do this. We who trust in Christ, the one who laid his life down for us, ought also to lay our life down for our brothers and our sisters. Now, it's true, we may never have to lay down our lives. We may never have to take a bullet for our brother or sisters, whatever it might be. But we have to be willing to, is what this is saying. We have to be willing to lay our lives down for our brothers and our sisters. And to lay your life down for somebody means that you would do anything for them. You would go as far as you have to for their good, for their welfare. If you're willing to lay your life down for someone, for your brother or sister, what wouldn't you do for them? And that's the point of this text. What wouldn't you do for your brother or sister? Now, I've heard people say when they become a parent that they've learned to love like they've never learned. I've even heard people say, I never knew I could love somebody this much, speaking of their child. And I trust if you're a parent here that you love your children and that you would do anything for them and that you would lay your life down for your child. And that is what Christ is talking about when he says, my children, lay down your lives for my other children as I have laid my life down for you. So it's very sobering what he's saying. So that's love. That's love, to lay a life down. And when we think of a parent doing anything for their child, even that's an imperfect love. That falls far short. But that's the kind of love we're called to. It's self-lowering, self-sacrificing love, a love that gives. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ gave up his life willingly. So love gives. Sacrificial love gives. It looks like each of us giving and being spent for one another as the needs arise. Now, John says in 1 John 3:16 that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren as Christ did for us. And then he adds this: but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So he's just talked about laying our life down for our brothers. But then he says, you see a brother in need, and if your heart doesn't go out to them to help them however you can, if you are able, he says, how does the love of Christ abide in you? So the fulfilling of this command is not just about laying your life on the line, putting your life on the line, acts of love. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about all of these spectacular things, and if you don't have love, then they're worthless. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. So if I make myself poor to where I have no food or no shelter, whatever it might be, where I'm then putting my life on the line for my brother or sister, he says, I could do that, but if I didn't have love, it would profit me nothing. And then he even says, if I give my body to be burned, so if I actually lay down my life for a brother or sister, but I don't have love, he's basically saying that's worthless. So we can't understand this as we can live a life and be unloving and one final sacrifice would make up for that. That's not what he's talking about. So the new commandment is also simply about seeing our brothers and sisters and seeing their needs and opening our heart to them with affection and doing something about that need. Giving of your time and of your energy and giving yourself. It's saying, I'm willing to sacrifice and to lower myself to meet this need of my brother or sister. And that's just one example of Christian love here that Christ calls us to. So think about your brothers and sisters. Maybe especially those that might be harder for you to love, those that you find more difficult to be affectionate towards. And we have to be honest. It's true that there are some people, for whatever reason, we have a harder time being affectionate for. And even brothers and sisters. And I wish it weren't so. I wish it weren't so in my life, but it is. And so I'm assuming it's true, more or less, in everybody's life. So whether it's age or shared experience, there's some things that draw us to other people and we find them very easy to love. And other people, it's more difficult. But this commandment calls us to go beyond that and to pray that we would love these people as we ought to, even the ones that might frustrate us and continually try our patience. Of course, remembering that we also try other people's patience. So consider those people and consider that this commandment teaches us that our view of one another should be governed by Christ's love for the church, for one another here. Now, I believe if we really were to think about this commandment and how radical it is, what's actually being said, we might despair of ever being able to be loving people and fulfill this command if love were not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So God has to work this in us, but he does work this in us. And I'm reminded of that famous prayer of Augustine, and he says, Lord, grant what you command, and command what you will. So Lord, I know that you command us to love one another, and you know my struggle in this. And Lord, grant what you command. Grant me a loving and a patient heart. Help me to love my brother and sister and to lower myself to serve them. God can make us loving people. And it's not just a nice idea. This isn't just some utopian Christian idea that we love one another. Christ really expects us to love one another as he loved us. And to say that it can never happen is to deny the power of the gospel and to deny the power of the Holy Spirit in us, working in us and producing fruit to make us more like Christ. And it's also to ignore the clear command of Christ, the mandate of Christian love. And it's to ignore the example that he gives us, the model of Christian love. But it would also be to ignore the final point that Jesus makes here in verse 35, which is that the love that he's commanding is the distinguishing mark of Christian discipleship. So look again there at verse 35. He says, by this love that you have for one another, will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's not by signs, not by wonders. He's saying simply by love for one another. And it might look like humble service that nobody knows about. He's saying that's how all will know that you are my disciples. So this is the message of Christian love. It's the message that's sent by Christian love. And it's that here is a true disciple. That's the message that our love for one another sends. We could say that it's the hallmark of the Christian faith. The hallmark of the disciple is Christian love. And that idea of hallmark, it goes back to the early 18th century in England, where you had the Goldsmiths Hall in London, and they're taking articles of gold and silver and they stamp it to certify its genuineness and its purity. And that's the idea of a hallmark. It's a mark by which we know if something is genuine or not. So this Christian love is the hallmark of Christian discipleship. It has to be there, or what we're looking at, what the world is looking at, is not a disciple. So there's this self-lowering, self-sacrificing love that's made the essence of Christian life. And if it's missing, then the love of Christ is missing in that person whom it's missing. Now, last year I saw a bumper sticker, and it said, I love God, I just can't stand his fans. And I parked and I was going to the gym and I was walking in and thinking about that. I love God, but I just can't stand his fans. And in my mind I'm thinking, okay, this is some hatred here. And it bothered me so much, I said, that's not biblical. I know there's a text. John says something about this. And so I was in the gym and I walked back to my car and I got my phone and I was looking through 1 John. And I found in 1 John where it says, if someone says, I love God, the bumper sticker, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So I read that, and they were parked in front of a clothing store, and I really, for a second, thought, I want to go in and say, whose car is this? And I want to just, to their face, call them a liar and point them to the script. Not on my own authority, but God calls you a liar. We can't say we love God, but then say, I can't stand his people. I can't be affectionate towards his people. I hate his people. I can't do it. In fact, I'm just going to listen to sermons at home. Like we already talked about, that happens a lot. You can't live out this commandment by yourself. Now, I know there's some Christians who might have to be isolated, but this is a commandment to be lived out in community. So we can't say we love God and then not love our brother. And that's the message of Christian love. When people do see love, they say there's a disciple of Christ. Now, there's another element to this message. Not just that it sends the message that here's a disciple, but it's an evangelistic message. It's a witness to the world that here's a disciple and something has happened in this person to make them a loving person. So when we love one another, this is quoting an author who said this, Christians can expect to exert an influence upon the world so that men will begin to recognize that to Christ and to no one else these believers belong. Thus, everybody will begin to see the Christ in the Christian. They will look at the church and they'll say, ah, we do see Christ in these Christians. And they will look at this church in particular and they'll say, see how they love. They look like Christ. And there's a famous passage of Tertullian. He was a church father. And this was written probably around 200 AD. And it's a striking confirmation of these words that this is a message. Our love for one another is a message that's sent out to the world. And he says this. He says, the heathen are accustomed to exclaim with wonder, see how these Christians love one another. For they, the heathens, hate one another. And then they say, how they, the Christians, are ready to die for one another. For they, the heathens, are more ready to kill one another. So the world saw these early Christians and they stood amazed because it was something that was totally different than the world. The world was at each other's throat, and yet these Christians were serving and loving one another. And that should be happening today, too, in our midst even. And there's so much hatred in our world. We see it every day. We hear it in the news. We see it on the streets. And if we would love one another, it's so simple, but if we would do it, it would be a profound message to the world of what Christ has done for us and the power of his gospel. In such a world, true love will shine bright. As people are looking for love and all they're finding is hatred. And when they see people who love, they'll say something is here and I want to find out what it is. They'll turn their heads and they'll gaze. And then we'll be able to point them to the one who has saved us, the one who has loved us, the one who has changed us and is making us more and more loving people. Because they'll look and they'll see a usually very diverse bunch of people loving one another. And that's a strange sight in the world. So we need to ask, what message are we, the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, sending to the world? And I'm not just talking about our outside ministries. We've got to do that. We go into the prison. Go into the homeless shelters and the abortion clinics. That's an important thing, and we are sending the message of the gospel, but I'm asking, are we sending a message behind the message that the love of Christ has done something in our lives and that we know this love and that we're imitating it? Because if we're going out with the message of the gospel, however much we might be going out, if we don't love one another, it's going to be to no profit and no benefit. Now, thank God, sometimes, I mean, the Lord, if the gospel's preached, I know the Lord can work. Paul even rejoiced if somebody was preaching the gospel, even if the motives were all mixed up. He said, I rejoice that God is praised, and the Spirit can use that. But I'm saying we can't expect to have a witness in the world, in Louisville and beyond even, if we don't start first with loving one another. And we have to think, too. It's not just with one another, but we've got to think beyond this church. And think, are we loving other Christians? How do we speak about others who have been saved by God's grace? And so how do we talk about other believers that we might have disagreements about, but we still are called to love them too? So that's the message of Christian love. Those two aspects. Here's a disciple, but also a witness to the world. So here it was Thursday night, the night Jesus was betrayed, and he gave this new commandment to his disciples. He gave them the mandate of Christian love. And just before he was about to show himself as the perfect model of Christian love, and he assured them that their love for one another would be a message to the world that they are his disciples. And all this happened in the context of a meal. They were gathered there in the upper room, sharing a meal together where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, John does not record the Lord's Supper, but it was instituted that night that Christ was betrayed. And we've been privileged this morning to share the Lord's Supper together. But what was the purpose of that? Why do we come together and share this meal? And why do we have the fellowship meal? I want to leave us with this thought. The bread and the cup, we know, are tangible reminders to us of what Christ has done. They remind us of Christ himself and that he laid down his life for his church. It's the supreme act of love that we remember when we take the bread and the cup. And it's a reminder to us, and even as our confession says, a bond and a pledge. So those are important words, and they're right. It's a bond and a pledge of our union and communion with Christ, but also a bond and pledge of our communion with one another. So in 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul says, "We, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." So I want us to see the close connection here between the new commandment and the Lord's Supper and its institution. And we should understand these together. And when we take the supper, take it and even think of this day. When you take that, think about that as your brothers and sisters are taking the bread and they're taking the cup, think to yourself, Christ died for him. And for her, even picture your brothers and sisters taking the bread. And even as the bread is torn, think of this is the one loaf that we share together. Christ died for him and her. And will I not love him and her? That's the message. And think, as surely as I who have trusted in Christ belong to him, and as surely as he has paid for my sins, and I stand righteous before God because of Christ and his righteousness, and as surely as he has delivered me from the power of the devil, he has done that for every believer. For one another, our brothers and sisters, he's done that. So think also, as you're taking that cup, you're thinking of your brother and sister. Will I not love this one whom Christ shed his blood for? Will I continue to be impatient? Will I continue to be unkind and unforgiving and rude and selfish to this one who is a fellow Christian? Christ has paid for their sins as well. And think also that Christ died for me. And will I not then obey his commandment to love my brothers and sisters? So brothers and sisters, as Christ loved us, let us love one another. And it's so simple, but if we would do this, God helping us, we would see great things happening. I'm not saying that the doors are going to be bursting open, but people are going to at least look in and say, there's something different, and people are going to see the love of Christ in us. So may God help us. Amen. Our Father, we come to you in prayer, and we feel so weak, and we feel so frail, and Lord, we sense our failure to love you. Father, to love you as we ought to, and then even to love one another. But God, we know that you have done a work in us. We here who have trusted in you. And Lord, I pray that you would make us loving people. Lord, I pray that that as we consider our brothers and sisters, that we would consider them better than ourselves, that we would consider how to serve them and to love them. And I pray, Father, that you would give us grace for this day by day. Give us patience. Help us to be kind to one another. Father, forgive us for all the ways, even today. Father, even in our fellowship meal, that we have, in our heart or verbally or in some other way, that we have not loved our brother and sister. And Father, it's a heavy commandment, and we confess, Lord, every day that we have sins of being unloving to our brothers and sisters. God, help us. Make us more like Christ in this. Father, we pray and we ask you would do a work. And Father, pray as well as you do this work in us, God, as we become loving people more and more and more. Father, we know, as Christ has said, the world will know that we are your disciples. And I pray, God, that the church here and abroad, Father, I pray there'd be unity and love that would make the world turn their head and gaze and then turn to Christ. And Father, even those in our midst this morning who have yet to know Christ, I pray that the love that they see in us for one another would commend the gospel to them. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to Christ and that we would preach the gospel with our words and with our life, with our love, Father. Help us in this, for Christ's sake. Amen.